Reading God's Word today is found in Mark 1, 29 through 34, found in your pew Bibles on page 1553. Jesus heals many. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening, after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was.
Thank you. I have on the phone John Myers, one of our elders, who cannot be with us this morning, but he is in Portland attending the General Assembly. General Assembly is sort of the national body of representatives of Presbyterians that get together every couple of years to decide different matters. John, can you tell us if can you hear me well enough?
Yes. Good morning. Good morning, Church.
We can hear you well. I'm glad this system works. You are attending General Assembly. It's going to go on for another week or so. Tell us what you observe.
This is my first General Assembly, and what I have observed is an amazing experience. I've decided to attend this General Assembly because I've heard so many things about General Assembly. And we've just begun. Yesterday we had the opening worship service. And there must be about 1,200 people here. The choir was over 150 people. And at least 25 people in a bell choir. And a pretty good Christian rock band. And we had pipers. And at the opening, part of the worship service, we celebrated that the last time General Assembly met in Portland, Oregon was 1967 when the PCUSA approved the Confession of 1967. And so we celebrated that confession during the worship service. And that confession starts out by saying, in Jesus Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. And at the end of reciting that, we were told that we are here today to be reconciled. That seems to be one of the themes of this General Assembly. The opening session last night, I'm here as an observer, so I have no official capacity. But the General Assembly elected the co-moderators. And all the committee meetings start tomorrow, and that's going to be the roll-up-your-sleeves, get-to-work part of the General Assembly.
And what do you have any stories, conversations that you've had with people that were significant to you? Or have you seen the Lord do anything, speak to you in any fashion?
A couple of things worthy of note. One thing that I've been most impressed with is the number of young people here, number of young Presbyterians. Now, the commissioners are in the age range of probably our age, probably in their 50s to 60s. And maybe some even in the 70s. But there's a lot of advocates that are here that are in their 20s and 30s. And it's just nice to see the diversity in age. And one story was the breakfast that we were invited to this morning by the Presbyterian Foundation. And the speaker was a professor from Baylor in Texas. And he spoke on the reformation that is happening in Africa. That is one of, if not the fastest growing Christian communities in the world. Africa, India, and the Philippines. And the statistics that he had were just astounding, how fast the church is growing in those areas.
Well, we look forward to hearing more reports of what you see God doing. And that's thrilling and encouraging to see what God is doing elsewhere. And I would have to concur with certainly the church growth in Africa. It is truly amazing. And so thank you for this report, John. Blessings on you. And we look forward to more reports. Any last word before we sign off?
Well, nothing else that I can think of right now, Pastor Toby. I know that the proceedings for the General Assembly are live streamed. If anybody wants to tune in online to watch it, we were told that they got reports that people in Scotland are listening to it and watching it. And I thought that was an interesting comment. So I look forward to being back in a couple of weeks.
Well, thank you, Elder John, and blessings on you. Thank you. Bye-bye.
Thank you, Pastor Toby.
Bye-bye.
Well, our people, when our people go away, we don't forget them. We don't dismiss them. We don't ignore them. In fact, in a couple of weeks, we have some folks headed off to Uganda. And for two Sundays, we're going to be interviewing them on their site there in Uganda and finding out what God is doing there. Let's talk about men. Let's talk about fathers. When we raise the subject of fathers, we cannot help but automatically think of our own father as a direct reference. I trust that most of us have had reasonably good fathers. Not perfect, but men who were honorable, who did their very best. I know that that was certainly the case for me. And recently I was with Bill Nelson, who very graciously gave me a book he wrote of poems. And one of the poems I read was about his father. And Bill, would you come and read the story of your reflections on the passing of your father?
Thank you, Pastor Toby. It was kind of humbling when he called me and said, I like this one poem and I would like to share it with the congregation. And I said, sure. And then as he did to me with my granddaughter, not telling me I'd be part of it, he brought a book to me this morning and said, would you like reading it?
That's me. That's
yeah, that's good. I'll give you a quick background. My daughter was getting married, so we went to Idaho and picked up my mom because my dad was not doing well. I mean, he was dying. And when I got there, we had a talk. And so then he died 2 weeks after we sat and talked. And I sat and reflected, because that was a pretty tough week. In that week that my father died, my favorite uncle died, and one of my nieces had a baby. So it was a mood swing week. One thing I have to mention that's really interesting is it's kind of like age, you know. The longer you live, the more birthdays you have. I haven't figured that one out yet. And, you know, without these beautiful women, we wouldn't be fathers. So it kind of works kind of neat that way, I think. But this is, the name of the poem is Our Last Goodbye. We sat and talked of life and love, the days that made our lives, lessons taught, lessons learned, what they meant to me. I am what I am, for what you were, what you will always be, not all good, not all bad, giving nothing but your best. God set us there side by side the day we said goodbye, our last goodbye. Battle-scarred, thick, powerful hands gently laid on my knee. With a light squeeze, soft pat, goodbye, my son. This may be the last we ever speak. And it was. Thank you.
Thank you, Bill. Blessings. For years, I've had premonitions that I get periodically. And several years ago, I had a premonition that I would see my father only 10 more times. It was very specific. I was living in Arizona at the time. My father lived in Ventura, California. And we would only see each other once or twice a year, although we would talk just about every other day. And when the premonition came, I thought, two times a year, that means 5 years. And with each visit, I kept track of them, 10, 9, 8, 2. And I knew on the last visit, it would be my last. And sure enough, that night he died. Some of the comments that I have today are inspired by him, modeled by him. But it is the scriptures that inform us about the heart of a man. Now, men, I'm going to be speaking to you, but women, I want you to listen because you need to know how God has created the male instinct. In the American culture, we are very confused about men. I do not know of a comedy show, a sitcom, that does not intentionally make the man the butt of the jokes. You just go down the list of them, and men are basically made fools of. The one show that I can think of where men are honored is not a sitcom. It is Blue Bloods. I watched it last night, and I can't think of the main actor. Tom Selleck, yeah. He has some sons and sons-in-laws who are police officers. And at the end of the show, they are usually sitting around a dinner table. Tom Selleck, being the patriarch of the family, is sitting at the head, and the sons and daughters and clan are there around the table. That's one of the most popular shows on television. And it's interesting that it's a show that is respectful to men. And I've wondered, though, in the other shows that I watch, what is it that our culture wants out of men? And let me ask this question. Is the goal of a man in this culture to be a really nice guy? Is that what it means for a boy to have that as an aspiration? You men, when you were boys, did you ever dream of becoming a nice guy? I didn't. Ladies, was the prince of your dreams a dashing, handsome, purposeful, take-charge guy, or a really nice guy? Not that they have to be exclusive, but even the church has contributed some of these terrible notions about men. We're told in the church, not by me, but by some, that men don't keep their promises, that they're not spiritual leaders, that they don't talk to their wives, that they're not involved in raising their children. I believe that most Christian men are not only confused about their identity and role as a man, but I believe that they're bored in that role in this culture. I read books about men, and I watch stories about them, and what I see is that men are separated from their hearts. Robert Bly was a popular author 20 years ago, and he wrote a book called Iron John. And he said this. He said, some women want a passive man if they want a man at all. The church wants a tamed man, and they call them priests. Universities want domesticated men. They call them people on a tenured track. Corporations want sanitized, hairless, shallow men. The problem is that men are trying to find ways to break out of that that constraining mold. And what I want to share with you today are three aspects of what I believe is in the heart of a man. First off, though, let me teach you a Hebrew word. If you look in your bulletin, you'll see the big symbol of the ancient Hebrew letters. And this is the word that Moses would write, and he would attach these two letters to some other words to describe who God is. This is the word El. And you've heard of this word El as in El Shaddai, Elohim, and some other words. If you look at the first letter there on the far right-hand side, it looks like a capital A that's been pitched over on its side. You see, at the point of that A, at the what would be the top of our capital A that's on its side, that's the nose of an ox. Can you see the horns right behind it? And then the big fat neck, and then an imaginary body behind it. And this letter is the word picture that symbolizes Barut, force, awesome, terrible force. Don't mess with the ox. That word is combined with the next letter, which looks like a shepherd's hook and is intentionally to look like that. It would become our letter L, and it is the shepherd's hook, which means gentle controller. For example, if I were a sheep and I got lost and strayed, wound up in a tangled up in a thicket, the shepherd would come with his hook and put it around the neck and pull gently the sheep to safety. And so the word father in the ancient Hebrew word El symbolizes and describes the father as a powerful, gentle controller. Now, when Moses would tell his soldiers and tell his people that Elohim was with them, they understood and they saw the pictograph letters and they saw that God was the strong, gentle controller. And that's how they began to relate to God. Jesus would come along later and he would redefine this father who had become rather distant and dictatorial and as the lawgiver. And he would redefine this letter, this word, from El to Ab. And that word Ab meant Papa. It would be the word Abba. It's interesting, my own son, now he got a vision for what a father should be, and for the last couple decades he has referred to me as Papa. My grandchildren refer to me as Papa or Daddy. And when Jesus came along, it was a revolutionary thought that God the Father, who was the one, the distant lawgiver, the judge, was now coming across and revealing a different part of himself as Abba, Father. Well, this Father is a model also for men. And let me tell you about God the Father and about the hearts and the instincts of men. And you see in your bulletin an outline of three aspects that I want to talk about. One is that men are fierce and by nature wild at heart. God doesn't make bland people, either male or female. They are very distinct. But in both genders are characteristics of who God is. They could not be contained in just one creature. Some of the aspects of God wound up in the male, in the masculine instinct inside of him. Some of the aspects were then transferred and revealed in the female. And they're very different from that of the male. There is a masculine heart. There's a feminine heart. And both of them together reflect the heart of God. Whatever is in God is also in males and females. Being masculine is part of the image of God. And being masculine is something that has to be at the level of the soul, at the level of the heart, the deep, everlasting places within a man. The more that we are in touch with our designed nature, the more we feel alive, stirred, and passionate. One of the masculine instincts of the Lord is that the Lord is a fighter. Now listen to this carefully. In Exodus, it says that the Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Aggressiveness is part of the male design. We are hardwired for it. Some call it testosterone poisoning. And I guess it can be. Boys, you will notice, boys want something to attack. They want something to climb. They want something that'll go faster, something that they can bang into. Boys do not go to tea parties. I was visiting a mother one time, and we were having a conversation, and we heard this banging going on outside her door, the house against the wall. And so we stepped outside to find her four-year-old son on one of these little tricycles that is called a big wheels. It has a big front wheel that they pedal and a couple of smaller wheels. And he was backing up and then getting as much speed as he could, just spinning those wheels and banging into the brick wall of the house. He would be stunned, and he'd look around and say, that was fun. Back it up. And wham, make another run at that wall and just sort of bounce off the wall. And he kept on doing it. And his mother tried to stop him. And I said, Mom, don't turn your little boy into a little girl. This little boy is learning how to be a man. Boys are warriors in the making. Could you imagine Union soldiers during the Civil War, jumping over the stone walls, headed up towards Bloody Angle, had they not had the warrior instinct inside of them? Or can some of you imagine Allied soldiers hitting the beach in Normandy without the warrior instinct deep inside their hearts? Or some, even now, who have been in Iraq and Afghanistan, who are part of the special forces, going up against a fierce enemy. At times, listen carefully, at times, life needs a man to be fierce and fiercely devoted. If he has been trained to be soft, how will he endure the wounds that surely accompany a life these days? To teach him, we do need to teach our boys not to hit girls, but we need to not forbid them from learning how to be fierce at times. This masculine longing may have been submerged for years through neglect, through confusion, through false teaching. But the desire to play the hero is still there. Every man needs to know that he is powerful when called upon and fierce when necessary. Do you remember the movie Braveheart? With Mel Gibson, he plays the masculine part and he's rallying the troops who really don't want to fight, go against the king. He rallies them and he says, "Fight for your women. Fight for your children. Fight to be free." Now, women did not make the movie Braveheart famous. It was the men who watched that movie, and that movie resonated with something inside of them. Do you remember the movie Gladiator? Or how about Saving Private Ryan? Or you remember the old movie The Magnificent Seven? Do you remember Top Gun? These are movies that men craved to see and to see modeled before them what was inside of themselves. There's a reason that the American cowboy has taken on mythic proportions. Now, these popular movies reflect what is resonating in the hearts of men. When William Wallace, in his movie, he wanted to pick a fight with his opponents, with a cause that was just and righteous. Men, even nowadays, they compete against opponents. They compete for positions, for better positions. They compete for a career. They compete to be number one. Women, let me speak to you. And listen carefully. If you don't let your man fight for something, he'll fight you. He will fight. Now, men, let me say this to you. Take your fight outside the home. Okay? Don't fight your wife. God forbid that it would ever be named among you that you are hitting your wife. Women, if your man hits you, you need to leave him. Men, take your fight outside the home. A second thing is that men live for adventure. Adventure is written into the hearts of a man. It's not just about having fun. Adventure requires something of us. It puts a part of us to the test. Men's passionate interest in outside and outdoor sports tells us something about the need of men to have an adventure. Now, while men want this adventure, they also fear that the matching of their skills may not be up to what it used to be. They want to go up against wild game, but they're also cautious about it. At the same time, they yearn to pass the test and reassure themselves, to reassure ourselves, that we still have what it takes. When you watch television ads, listen, watch them closely. Most of the ads are placed out in the wild outdoors, taking a man to an adventure. I find it curious and inside of myself that even at my age, I still ride a motorcycle. You haven't seen that here yet, but you will. I still feed sharks. I still ride with police officers. I go into the domestics. I was with them on Friday night for several hours. We made one stop where we took guns out of the car that turned out to be illegal guns, and the two young men were arrested. Men love adventures. And that's why these X Games on television are so popular. Because while OSHA requires us to be so safe, and while our schools, some schools don't allow games like kickball anymore because it might hurt somebody, Well, there's this longing inside of the males, young or old, to still have an adventure. A third thing, let me close with this, that men want a beauty to rescue. Although Adam was made and created and was working in an idyllic atmosphere, it wasn't right for him until Eve was introduced into the picture. You've seen the classic films, the plays, Romeo and Juliet. How would the story of Romeo go if it were not for a Juliet? Or how about King Arthur fighting for Guinevere, Robin Hood rescuing Maid Marian? There's a primal need in men to be the hero of his beauty. Young men go off to war and they carry a photo of their sweetheart in their wallet. And we even see movies of men flying combat missions in World War II, and they paint a beauty, their girlfriend, on the side of the nose of the bomber. You remember the Memphis Belle? What would Robin Hood and King Arthur be without the women that they loved? They would be just lonely, lonely old men fighting lonely old battles. Not every woman wants to fight a battle. Not every woman yearns to be in combat. But I can tell you this, men, every woman wants to be pursued, wants to be defended, wants to be fought for. Indiana Jones and James Bond wouldn't be the same without the beauty that they had in their lives to defend or to rescue. A man needs a woman or a family to protect. Why is it that most cultures do not allow women to be in frontline combat? It's because the men want to have that role of protecting their women back home. Nehemiah in the Bible has these words to those brave men who were defending Jerusalem. He said, "Don't be afraid. Fight for your brothers. Fight for your sons. Fight for your daughters. Fight for your wives. Fight for your homes." It's not enough just to be a hero. Men want to be the hero of a particular person, the woman that he loves. In the movie A Man from Snowy River, there's a young woman there named Jessica, a heroine. She is rescued by Jim, her hero. Together they ride on a horseback through the wilds of the Australian wilderness. And she has this comment. She says, "I want to be cherished, pursued, fought for. Yeah, that's what I want. Also, I want to be strong myself, and I want to be a part of the adventure." A woman tends to be the beauty for a man. It's interesting, even in myself, when my wife is here, she's at home sick today, but I welcome all your affirmations about the messages that I do, but I look to her sitting in that front or second row. It's her approval that I want, that I seek. It's her affirmations that feed my soul. So what I want this morning, and here's the good news. Men, I want you to live into being masculine men that God has created you to be. Women, I want you to honor the masculine man who's in your life. I want you to give him affirmations. I want you to encourage him to be strong, to take on those roles of leadership and protection and providing. 3 years ago, there was a massacre in Colorado at a theater. Did you know that 4 of the men who were killed by that shooter were young men dating young women? And when the shooter started blazing away, these 4 men instinctively put their bodies in front of the woman that they were dating that night They took the bullet and saved the women. Now, you women, you will do the very same thing when it comes to your children. But by and large, it is the man who serves as the role of the protector of the family. And he willingly does that. Today, I spoke to men. It's Father's Day. Women, I will speak just as clearly and as directly to you women when it comes, when a message comes that's appropriate for you. What I want is for us not to be informed by our culture, but by the creation that God has put inside of each of us. Fathers, I want you to be fierce and wild at heart. Women, I want you to domesticate them. Quite frankly, we need you to protect us, to restrain us from the wildest parts of us. But let your man have his adventures, and let him have the role of protecting you. Let's close in prayer. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are the Creator. You, Lord, are both male and female. We call you Father so as to have a person that we can relate to. But you are fully male, fully female, and your creation reflects that. Now, Lord, empower our men. Give a vision to our men to live into this part of your creation. Help our men to be like your Son, Jesus. Help our men to be the kind of models that we all want to follow. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.